This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of the deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we ask that you would bless Pastor Jim as he brings thoughts and exhortation to us. Help us, Lord, that we would grow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now remember, as we study 1 Timothy, the series is entitled Body Essentials. The essentials for the body of Christ, for the local church. We could think in those terms. But it's to help us to understand and to grow in the essential imperatives of church and leaders, or leaders in church. And here we're in a part of Scripture that is clear to see. He's talking about godly leaders, and what does that mean? What makes a godly leader? But this is a body essential in understanding what qualifies a person, a man, to be an elder, an overseer. So we have bishop, King James, overseer in other versions, elder in others. And within that role of overseer, bishop, elder, you're going to have a pastor, teacher, usually. We'll see that emerge. So among the elders will be a pastor, teacher. But today's imperative for church and leaders, given by the Holy Spirit to Paul, which he gave then to Timothy, was to cultivate and evaluate the spiritual, moral and personal qualities in men to serve the body of Christ as biblically qualified leaders. And Trevor read about elders and deacons. I'm going to refer to them as elders as we go through it. In the outline, I vacillated. I went with overseers, you might hear me say that, but you'll know what we're talking about. But it's very important that we study this, and it's not the easiest thing. Sometimes the truth does hurt. When you hear something in the Scripture and you think these are qualifications and you're stung by one of the qualifications, it really zeroes in and nips you in the heart. And you think, oh, I think I fall so short in that. Remember, these qualifications, I'm not making an excuse, but number one, no one is perfect. But we ought to be growing and maturing. What this is a call for is maturity. Spiritual, moral, and personal maturity among those who are leaders. Not perfection, but maturity. And if you are pricked in your heart regarding an one of the qualifications that are listed and among the evaluation that's to take place, then you should be thankful that the Lord is putting his finger on something in your life for your spiritual growth, for your moral development, for your personal growth. Anytime you're convicted, we are so quick to disqualify ourselves. But one of the benefits and the values of the local church is accountability. When you find that you fall short in an area, then that's an area that perhaps you can work out between you and the Lord and reading the scripture. For others, it might be something that you don't think that you can just work through it alone, that you need accountability, someone to help you to grow. That's so important in the local church. We need to understand that none of us have it all together. Even the pastor, even the elder of this church do not have it together. We are confronted by these qualifications that Paul mentions, and it's convicting. And soul-searching has to take place. So take advantage of it while we go through it. Let the scripture prick your heart. This is for men, but I think it also, the qualifications in a sense, as a woman, many of these you could relate to, and you think, you know, these very qualities I struggle with as well, and if I'm going to be the woman God wants me to be in the roles he's called me to, I need to mind myself in these areas as well. But primarily, we're working with men today, as Paul was with Timothy. You ever heard the statement, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called? I like that statement on one hand. On the other hand, I'm a little suspicious of the statement as well. If I'm slack in my responsibilities, if I'm lazy in my desire to grow, if I don't put forth effort to study the Word of God, I can fall back on that statement. Oh, well, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called, as if he would have a bumbling fool be the pastor, an elder, a deacon, a leader in the church, a teacher. So there is truth to the statement, but it's also a suspicious statement. And why is that important in our discussion today? Because we have to understand that as Paul's teaching Timothy about these qualifications, there is teaching going on. It's just not follow this list. He's teaching Timothy, if you're going to be teaching things, teach these things to the men. And so it's very important that we see that there is something valuable in what Paul is doing for Timothy, which we'll see as we go through this. We have to understand that when you're thinking about growing, you're obviously thinking about how might I apply it. It's just not growing in your head and thinking, I know this stuff, but how may I use it? How may God use this? And so when we see this, you begin seeing that there are uses for people that apply themselves to growing in their spiritual development, their moral development, and their personal development. God will expect something out of that. Not everyone who grows spiritually, morally, or personally will be called to be an elder, but if they are, we can see that that person would be qualified. Qualification doesn't just happen in the air. Qualification takes work. It is part of your sanctification. So this really is a lesson about sanctification. The assumption is a person who is desiring to be an elder, as we see in chapter 3, verse 1, they have that heart set on being an overseer. He desires a noble task. The assumption is that person is saved, that they're born again, and then growth takes place. 1 Timothy chapter 3 teaches us then how to do two things. How to train, how to teach young men in the church for leadership. How do you teach them? It teaches us to cultivate spiritual, moral, and personal growth in the young men. So oftentimes we miss, what do I need to be teaching my son? What do I teach? You can even ask, when it comes to your daughters, what do you teach them in particular? When you think about teaching your young men, what do I teach them? Teach them these things. that maybe you cultivate a biblical worldview that affects their spiritual development, their moral development, and their personal development, that in the day that they are a mature man, that they're fit and ready to serve in the church, to serve the body of Christ, to be perhaps a pastor teacher, to be an elder, an overseer, but if not, to be a man ready to handle the word of truth well. So when we see this, we have to consider two things we learn. One, cultivation must take place and can. If you're wondering, what do I teach my son? These are teach them how to grow. You ever see those movies where you have the dad that's just walking with his son and he starts talking to him about integrity? Not just talking about how you bait a fish hook, but talking about integrity. Talking about faithfulness. And you say, if you are faithful, if you learn to keep your word, you'll be a man someday that people can trust. And those are the conversations that you should have. And I think Paul gives Timothy groundwork for selecting elders, to be sure, but it becomes a framework with which you teach your children. What conversation should I do? I have to come up with a fun devotional every time I try to teach my son or my daughter? No. You come to the ground level of what Paul is helping Timothy to understand, to go for the spiritual, the moral, and the personal development. Teach these things as you walk along the way. So cultivating is one of the things we can learn, how to cultivate, how to bring up future leaders in the church, and whether they grow up to be a leader in the church or just grow up to be a godly man, that's what should be first on our mind. Leaders don't just happen in a vacuum. Leaders are taught. If you find yourself weak in leadership, as I oftentimes feel like I am extremely weak in leadership, either I didn't pay attention when I was being taught or I wasn't taught effectively when it comes to leadership. And maybe you fall in that category as well. Good leaders are growing. Good leaders are built. Good leaders are cultivated. Leadership is cultivated in an individual over time. The other thing that we learn from this passage is how to evaluate qualifications for those who would serve in the church. So cultivation and evaluation to understand if a person is actually fit. Wouldn't it be sad if a person exhibited many strong characteristics or strong growth examples in their life, but yet they have never been taught this is what makes you a leader? It was sad. I've seen it before. You ask a person, when I was younger, I would watch a person being asked to serve as a deacon in the church. I remember this one, and it was, the first answer was always, I'm not worthy. I wouldn't be the one. And okay, you'd be a great deacon. Well, why? And no answer could be given. We have to be able to understand what are the qualifications so that we can be looking for them, identify them, and if the person doesn't know it, help them to understand it. We're going to focus on overseers or elders today. Next week, or 2 weeks from now, we'll look at deacons. But I think we'll take a couple weeks on this because it's important for us to understand. I really got a short section on cultivating, but it really needs to be one of the more important sections of this message, so we'll take some time on it. But let's look at about cultivating. Something that churches need to be doing. And we would say this, our philosophy as a church has been that it's the responsibility of the father in the home, father and the mother. This cultivating, this teaching and training first has to happen at home. It's the most difficult place to teach. We're not against Sunday school. In fact, there are times that I think it would be good to have Sunday school. Not so much in the sense that we think about it as a place in which you come and have fun, but I knew a youth pastor that actually taught his children and that he had to be theologians. He wanted to raise them up to understand the Word of God. He came to our church a couple times. But this cultivating is something that must take place in the home. most of us would agree that the influence of the world is heavy in school settings, and even we would say in some church settings and youth groups. But the one safe place, the one place where the teaching can be most effective on a daily basis, is in the home. Do you realize, as a parent, that you're teaching all the time? You're teaching all the time. You are cultivating in your children, and this is to hopefully encourage you, especially if you feel at times very tired of parenting, but everything you do works to cultivate an attitude, an aptitude, or an action in your children. Everything you do. Well, what's wrong with me just sitting on the couch all day when I get home from work watching TV and telling my children, leave me alone, I'm tired? Surely that doesn't do anything, maybe hurt their feelings, but is that cultivating something? An attitude, an aptitude, or an action? You bet it is. Everything we do as parents must be intentional when we're teaching and training. And that's hard. It doesn't mean that you're constantly with your professor hat on, lecturing your children. I tried that, by the way, not the professor hat, but lecturing. You can ask Zoe. I would try to do what I thought were stimulating lessons. I was cultivating something all right, but most often it was boredom and absolute bewilderment. What are we talking about? I wasn't teaching in an age-appropriate way. They were good listeners, so I assumed that that meant they were really interested in what I was teaching. So teaching in the home, cultivating attitudes, aptitudes, and actions in your children in their spiritual, moral, and personal development has to happen very organically. So it's not like one day you give a great lesson, a three-point outline for your two-year-old, and the next day they've got it. Man, they're super giant Christians. They're ready to go. No, you give them building blocks. You teach them habits. You teach them attitudes every time the phone rings. Ooh, Zoe can remember what I used to say. Wonder who wants what now? I would so often say, or, oh, no, there's that phone again. How about this? I would teach so much walking around. I'd be on my phone when I'd be at home. They'd be ready to play. Do you remember what you and Bennett used to do? They'd be walking around. So, I'm saying everything you do is teaching something. It's teaching something, everything you do. But the best, most effective place to teach your children and to train them is at home. And it's very difficult as parents. Grandparents play a big role in it too. But the family is the place where children can begin to grow the most powerfully. And you can't judge their outcome, the outcome of their life, based on a few successes, or maybe you can't judge it on what would seem to be failures when your child doesn't seem to be interested. It's the conflict that exists between parents and children. It just happens. Parents have to lead and show their children it's well worth the effort that you stick with it. And the basis of this, of why we must cultivate bringing up future leaders, originates with the Lord Jesus Christ. At the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, when he taught the disciples what their next step was, and that was to go, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go, therefore, into the world, into the nations, teaching them, making disciples, I think I got my order out wrong, and baptizing them. But making disciples, cultivating the message of the gospel to be real in their hearts in hopes that the Holy Spirit will do his work. But make disciples implies teaching and training. This was something that was done well at the late 19th century by D.L. Moody. He could see that there were hundreds of thousands of children in London And then in Chicago as well, when he was here, but he noticed all these children. Charles Spurgeon, we can use him for London. He could see the people called them street urchins. They were just children that were orphaned. They were left alone. George Mueller saw the same problem of children, hundreds of thousands of boys and girls that had absolutely no direction. They were left to themselves. They were running in gangs in the streets. They were stealing. They were loitering. They were causing problems. They were just disrupting society. Some of my favorite missionaries they sharpened their teeth in the shanty towns of these big cities like Edinburgh, England, London, England, all over in New York City and Chicago, Illinois, where they taught these children. They began to teach and train them the truth of the gospel. They began to teach them about what it meant to be saved. And so they were teaching and trainings based on the Great Commission. In the home, fathers have the same responsibility to teach their children this gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't expect a child to grow up and be a well-rounded, spiritually developed person if they do not know Jesus Christ. So this cultivating has to take place beginning, it should take place at a young age, especially in Christian households. Fathers, we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, 4, are to bring your children up in the training and admonition of the Lord, the training and instruction of the Lord, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I love this from 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully equipped, in verse 17, be fully equipped for every good work. But we're to teach children very simply. Listen to this. The simple thing of what you teach children overall is you cultivate a spiritual, moral, and personal growth in them is teach them what's right. And let them know this is what God says. Teach them what's wrong. God says this is wrong. One of the most dangerous things you can do for your children is get mad at them and be upset with them because you don't like it. You be sober in your spirit. You teach them this is not approved of by God. And as God's chosen instrument to raise you up, I'm telling you, this is displeasing to God. But mommy or daddy, you're crying, you're upset too. Yes, I am, because I am your mother or your father, and I'm the one that is responsible for you. So you teach what's right. God says this is right. You teach what's wrong. God, when you reprove them, you teach them how to get right. That's what the scripture does. And then you teach them how to stay right. You train them in righteousness through discipline. Training, discipline. There's nothing more rewarding for a child than when they undergo discipline. And discipline and punishment, let's make sure we understand this. Discipline and punishment, at least the way I see it and have been taught, are two different ends of the spectrum. Punishment looks back at what was done wrong, with no view of the future. Discipline may see what was done, but has an eye on the future. So when you discipline, you teach and train in righteousness, you're training them, you're disciplining them, so that they become skilled in doing right, and know it's right. This is so important, that discipline, teaching and training that we're to undertake as parents and grandparents is with an eye on the future, so they can know that they did right. There's nothing more rewarding as a coach than to discipline my students in such a way that when they are accomplishing something, they know it was because they worked hard. And remember, we're talking to parents concerning children and cultivating spiritual, moral, personal development for maturity, so that you can, they can begin to understand that was a mature thing I did. That was spiritually mature. That was morally mature. That was personally mature of me to do. And to know that, they themselves will be able to recognize what is right. But this includes what we should be doing at the church. The teachers, the pastor ought to be teaching the same thing. What's right, what's wrong, how to get right, how to stay right. I am confident, though, that 1 hour on a Sunday morning is not enough for anyone. You have to take responsibility in your homes for growing in your faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by way of reading the Bible, reading good books, if you're an adult, training yourself, doing some theological, getting dirty in some theological work so that you can train and teach others. Everyone has someone that you can be teaching and training. You say, well, my children have left home. Well, husbands and wife, if you're married, you can talk. If you're not married, find someone. I just listened to Greg Hundley this morning preach his first public message out at Ogleville at 7:30 this morning. He did a very good job. The wonder of it was he had four guys that he's been discipling for the last 2 years that came to support him. So he was saying, these are the men God gave me to teach. And I will say this, evidence that you're doing that usually shows up in that people want to be with you. And so if you don't have children to disciple and train, I would say this, cultivate spiritual growth among your friends. Find two or three people that you can meet with, talk about, teach, train. You know what Greg spent a year on? Righteousness. Not a righteousness that you got to do these things to earn your way, but a righteousness in Christ alone. That they could understand that. That's what he spent time and over time. I just talked to one of them. I was able to talk to one this morning. He said, the knowledge that my righteousness is found in Christ alone has helped me to grow more in my faith than anything I think I've ever learned. So he stuck with one thing. He drilled it in. The fruit of it was expansive. In those men's lives, where he cultivated their hearts for Christ. When we want good leaders in the church, we have to be about each of us taking a responsibility to cultivate spiritual growth, moral development, and personal growth in those people that we've been given responsibility for. We need to take responsibility. Trevor and I talk about the future of our church, and we think, what is the future of our church? The future is great if each of us take this to heart and begin being those teachers of others. If you need taught, you grab somebody that's a teacher around here and you say, teach me. But we need to grow in our spiritual, moral, and personal development. And the best way to do that is to teach others. Our future is great if we become very active in cultivating, let's just make it this way, cultivating a knowledge of Christ and a love for Him in the lives of people. Then we have a future for the generations. This training and instruction is God's pattern. I've cited Deuteronomy, some passages in Deuteronomy. It's on the second page if you want to follow along. Deuteronomy 5:29, this is God speaking. In chapter 5, verse 29 of Deuteronomy, he says, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. When the people got lazy and did not teach their children, it tells us in the book of Judges that it says this very bluntly, when that generation passed away, the next generation grew up and knew nothing, nothing about what God had done for Israel. Can you imagine that? Your heritage is, and I'm not making fun, I'm saying imagine that, and it's almost implicating us in some areas of our lives, but you think of the deliverance Israel received and the next generation grew up knowing nothing about it. They were a very, very, in a sense, they were very caught up in making a living, caught up in having things, caught up in prospering, I'm saying. It's a very dark time. In the church, we would say, most of us would look across the landscape of the world and we'd say the church is suffering the same thing. Children may look at their parents and say, why do we go to church? Because it's what we do, son. Why do we do it? Well, it's what we've always done, son. Okay. Son grows up like, eh. It's hard enough even if you teach them right that they'll want to find their own way. But God himself says, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me. Do you realize as in cultivating spiritual growth in your children, someone else, someone you might be discipling, you have to teach them the fear of the Lord. Remind them of the fear of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 6:7, the scripture says, impress them on your children, that is, the laws of God. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you go up. Be well versed in the scripture. Read something today that you can share with your family today. Men, this is important. You think about yourself. You think, you know, I wonder if I could ever be an elder. I'd kind of like to be a leader. Become knowledgeable of the scripture. I know that one of the worst realities is a person that has a desire to be something. I run across this with tumblers all the time. They have in their mind when they come to class, I want a back tuck. Okay, let's work toward that. Here's some things you can do at home to strengthen yourself. It'll save time when you're here. Did you do your homework during the week last week? Nah, I didn't do that, you know, for whatever reason. They're kids, you know, but you've got to keep impressing on them because here's the problem. You'll never get a back tuck. Well, a good one if you don't put the work in. You'll never be developed as a person, as a Christian. You'll never grow in the grace and knowledge of God if you don't put the effort in to knowing. No one just stumbles. It should never be this way. No one just stumbles into eldership in a church. I'm sure it's happened. Probably all of you could cite instances where it's like, why? I've seen unqualified people. I've heard it this with my own ears. We need warm bodies. Not even the military is that dumb. Where you would think, bodies and casualties, and they need people quick. We just need a warm body. They want qualified people. How much more should the church seek out qualified people? And how much more should you take seriously your responsibility to cultivate spiritual development in your own life? We can't just depend on the preacher to do it on Sunday. You need, and if you say to yourself, I don't have that desire to grow. Well, you're not qualified. That's like 101 when it comes to leadership qualification. You're not qualified to be a leader. It's that simple. If you think, man, I want to be a leader though, but I don't want to work for it. It's not working for leaders so I can rule over people, because by the time you're developed spiritually, by the time if you help a boy grow up to be a man, and he is spiritually, morally, and personally developed and has matured, he's not going to want to be a leader just so he can lord over people. Right. You listen to the disciples. Jesus had to tell them because they were new believers. They were new as they walked with him. And he says, we don't lord over other people. Because they were inclined to do that. But their discipleship, and they were learning fast. They had 3 years to get it. We don't lord our authority over people. But that's something that can happen to anyone. So I want to also remember Psalm chapter 78, verses 1 through 4, of why this needs to be important in our families. And maybe we need to consider what it might mean for our church as well. Psalm 78, 1 through 4, the first part of verse 4. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generations on and on, and it's to go on. Hopefully you have established a legacy in your family that is a legacy of faith, where your children are brought up expecting that they will follow Jesus Christ. It is still a work of God to cause new birth. There's no question about it. But when a child is taught to be, you are expected to yield yourself to God in faith in Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Spirit calls, they're ready. But it must be taught to the next generations. As a church, we have to think and ask the question. Trevor and I have been spending time really started spending time thinking about what does the future hold for our church? How do we best minister to this flock? How would this group best grow in the Lord? Are we doing things right? What things do we need to change? How are we going to face the future? How are we going to position ourselves to have a powerful future for the generations? And we have to think, how is what we're doing today proclaiming truth to the generations to come? I look at College Park, where this church came from, and this was one of the key sections of Scripture that they used to stimulate their growth of their youth ministries and youth outreach, was proclaiming the truth to the generations beyond just today. And so it's very, very serious that we think about cultivating spiritual growth beginning in our own families and considering the young, and then the breadth of it, which can go into the community. Maybe our church would become something where we can teach children in the neighborhood after school something concerning the truth of God's Word. Teaching, training, evangelizing in that. It's very, very important that we think about this. If D.L. Moody saw fit to start Sunday school to these children that needed to hear the truth, maybe we're in a day and age that children need to hear the truth. Used to be, you could say Jesus' name and people knew who you were talking about. I served, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, in the Good News Clubs. We would go to Southside, and the assumption was everyone's heard about Jesus. But there were numbers of children who raised their hands, I've never heard of him. We are in a post-Christian culture. And if we think that just being a church on a corner is going to make people want to become good, godly people, we've got another thing coming. We are not the greatest show on earth. We have to work to present to people their absolute need, a spiritual emptiness, a spiritual darkness that can only be filled by knowing Jesus Christ. We have to minister the gospel. Minister the gospel, not lord the gospel over people. Minister the gospel. Then, as ones come to faith in Jesus Christ, we need to be those that will teach them. A new convert that might be 32 years old that grew up in a godless household, and we expect that person to somehow assimilate into a church and somehow grow in the grace and knowledge of God and to the point that they're qualified to be a leader, we're fooling ourselves. Every one of us today ought to take stock of yourself, take an evaluation. Have I been doing something to grow somebody else up? Because believe me, each and every one of you know a whole lot more about your faith than someone else who's never heard about Jesus before. It could be difficult. It might be uncomfortable. It might be a very pricking message. But if we don't think about how we can raise up another generation of believers to go into this world ministering the gospel, we have been derelict in our duties. Trevor and I are going to be talking about this, praying about this. We're going to be, as a church, talking about what can we do more, what can we do better. But the point is, how can we cultivate spiritual development in our young people, in people that are new to the faith that may be a little bit older? But if we're going to bring up future leaders in the church, we need to get busy and do your job in your homes. And that's the starting point. Start with yourself and then work your way around to your wife and to your children. And if you've messed up, tell your children, I've not done my job. It's going to be uncomfortable, but we're going to start with Bible reading every day. And I don't know what we're going to do after that, but I'm going to grow up too. It's a big calling. But I wanted us to think that Paul's just not clicking off a list for people to go, yep, that's me. Nope, that's not me. Yep, I fail there. But it's like, I want to grow there. When we hit this first one about, well, they're all hard to do, but when we get into the a man must be above reproach, that one stung me. Because I think, okay, there have been things said about me in the community that I know are not true, but they've been said. Why did someone think that they could say it or that they had to say it? What did I do? Did I do something? Is there a mannerism about me that gave them the sense that they need to say that? I'll give it to you. Christmas time. It was said to somebody in our church, and they were telling a lot of people in the circle as a bell ringer, they were talking, that Jim Pursley cooked the books at College Park Church of Columbus and paid himself $70,000 a year. This is witnessed by somebody in our church. And I think, why? I know it wasn't true, but why? What is there something about me, my behavior, that's caused that person to think that they need to say it? It may be not. Jesus was reproached. He bore reproach when he hung on the cross. But you have to ask yourself these questions. So it's going to get a bumpy ride maybe for the next week or two as we talk about these hard things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us power to do the first things. Power to cultivate spiritual development, moral development, personal development through growing in the grace and knowledge of God. We pray that you would help us this coming week to consider how we live our lives. How are we preparing ourselves and others to be qualified? Please give us grace, Lord. I pray you'll take the words of this message and encourage each one. In Jesus' name, amen.